I want to speak this morning on the text of 1 Corinthians 11, 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ." The word in some of the translations says, "Be ye imitators of me, as I am an imitator of Christ." And I wish this morning to address myself particularly to that aspect of Paul's life in which we will be followers of Paul in the Spirit-filled life. Now, why should I choose this subject? And I suppose if I asked this morning for everybody to stand up that's filled with the Spirit, I doubt if we would get too many people. First, we'd be modest about it. We might not be sure. We might think we're filled with the Spirit. And we wonder, well, when I'm through with this message, I think you can know whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. In the second place, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you know how you can be, because the path is very plain. I set out to go somewhere, it's nice to have a map in my hand. I do better if the map is in the hand of my wife, because she's a navigator, better navigator than I am. So we have a map, and we can know how Paul came by a Spirit-filled life. Now, why is this an important subject? Because Paul said he had all the gifts. And Christendom today is just a God with a gift of healing, the gift of tongues, with the gift of miracles. The church is all divided and stirred up and exercised over these various gifts. Well, now we're talking about one that had all the gifts, according to his own testimony. He said, "I've spoken tongues more than all of you." He had the gift of miracles. And he had the gift of healing. No gift, Paul said, that he didn't have. So it's important, isn't it, that we study in the Word of God and see how this man came by a Spirit-filled life. And we don't have to doubt that he did, because we find the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas." Well, in other words, his calling depended upon that. Then the Holy Ghost also kept him back, suffered him not to go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit doesn't only lead you positively, but lots of times keeps you out of trouble. So, and then another thing, I suppose you've heard, as I have, I've heard the idea that Paul missed the boat when he went to Jerusalem. And it's common talk in the halls of schools where liberals teach. But fundamentalists, I think if you study R.N.O.C. Gabelein, he even said that Paul at this point had missed the leading of the Lord. He shouldn't have gone. He shouldn't have gone up to Jerusalem, where he was arrested, you remember, and later taken to Rome, and then later was beheaded, his head rolled in the basket under the emperor's axe. Well, now, that's nice sophistry. That's rationalizing. But when I look in the Word of God, I find that's not very true. Because I find in the Word of God over here, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And shipwrecks didn't stop him. God had determined he should testify of him in Rome. Well, now the brethren gathered round him and prayed, and they tried to get him change his mind. He pushed them aside. Agabus took the garment, you remember, and he said, "Now, this is what's going to happen to you." That didn't pay attention to him. And you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit leads people that makes other people feel he's missing the boat, that he's not in the pathway at all. But the Word of God confirmed that Paul was in the pathway when he was led up to Rome, where he was arrested, where in his journey on the Mediterranean had a shipwreck and was saved. Now let us go to the 9th chapter of Acts, and we'll consider first of all, one, how and when did Paul get this filling of the Spirit? Then in the second place, how can we get it? And in the third place, how can we know we have it? Now those are simple questions. They'd be good in the elementary school. They'd be good in secondary. They'd be good in college. They'd be good in university. Those are all important, simple, down-to-the-earth questions that deal with our everyday life. All right? We turn now to the book of Acts in the 9th chapter, and we find here, and by the way, we mentioned the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and in that chapter, the 3rd verse says, "No man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Now, a lot of people call him Savior, but no man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. There's a difference between the Redeemer and the Lord, between Savior and Lord. He's saved a lot of people, but he doesn't have any lordship in their lives. They'll be saved as by fire, and their works shall be burned, we read of a lot of these people. But now notice, no man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. We find the story on the Damascus Road, and if you'll notice, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now those people wielding the implements of persecution, like Saul, on those Christians, they thought they were persecuting Christians. But they weren't. They were fighting Jesus Christ. They were persecuting Jesus Christ because they were inseparably identified with Jesus Christ. Every Christian born again is identified with Christ. And when you attack another Christian, you're tearing down Jesus Christ. And that's what he told him. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Why, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." All right, now what does he say? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" You know, did you ever wonder? Paul had the high priest lettered to go down to Damascus and blot out these Christians. Did you ever wonder what he did with that letter? We get to heaven, let's ask him. "Paul, what did you do with that letter that you got from the priests and you went down there and you got turned around and you changed your mind and you repented? You were going down there to destroy those people because they were calling Jesus Lord. Then you turned right around and committed the same sin. What happened? Where's the letter?" Well, I'm sure he'll be glad to tell you. He perhaps burned it on the first brush pile because he was getting orders from man and not from God. And he was disobeying God, not man, when he destroyed the letter. You got to keep that in mind. Don't let people control your life. Don't let God, anybody, play God in your life. Anybody could be wrong. If there's anything I'm careful about, it's that. I have so many people, they say, "Well, now, what would you do?" Well, I show them this and I show them that. But the Lord has got to show you. The Lord has to lead you. Because if I lead them in my way, the Lord will not sustain them in that pathway. But if the Lord leads them, he's going to sustain them in that way. I know I seem stubborn when I was saved. I seemed stubborn to the superintendent over the lordship, over the church. And thank God we don't have any in our biblicist frame of reference. And then I went to the pastor, and he was wrong too. I knew he was wrong because the Holy Spirit was leading me. But I suppose as a new convert, I seemed like a strong-headed young man. And then I went to my father. He was wrong too. How did I know all three of those people were wrong? I knew they were wrong because the Lord was leading me to pack up, and 6 weeks after I was saved, to go away and study for the ministry. Now, Don't let people rule your lives. There's so many people that have, they'd rather offend the Holy Spirit than they would the father, the mother, the sons, their daughters. Now that's what Lord means. When he's the Lord of your life, that means he comes first and what he says you do. And back there, second, third, or tenth is how your family will take it, or how your son or daughter, your father, your mother. This is a test of the lordship of Jesus Christ, a spirit-filled life. Now, a lot of people don't want it. An audience like this, I wouldn't doubt what there are lots of people that don't want it. But at least the Word of God makes it plain. Notice, will you then, when he was told to go and see Ananias. And then a miraculous appearance came to Ananias. And he was told to expect this man, Paul. Well, he said, he's been destroying Christians. Never mind, do what I tell you. And the Holy Spirit commandeered this man, Ananias. 3 days later, Saul, after his blindness, I read this, and it's a very plain, simple statement. He said, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said," now don't worry about the laying on of hands. It was a Jewish rite. Some people in the New Testament got the Holy Spirit fullness by the laying on of hands, and some got without it. A lot of people stumble over a toothpick. That's foolish. Don't do that. "And putting his hands on him, said," I wanted to brush that out of your mind so you wouldn't forget the rest of it, which is important, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest." He knew that because they'd talked it over. "He hath sent me," and I said, now he sent me, "that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." That's when he, in other words, Saul got saved. 3 days later, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't pay too much attention to the time lag there. It's, to some instances, it's happened simultaneously. To some, it may be 3 days. To some, now I think the lag is caused, for example, you're here this morning, maybe you're a new convert, and you wonder, am I filled with the Spirit? Perhaps not. Why, if not? Maybe the lag is that you haven't had enough instruction out of the Word of God to know what your privileges are. Now, in this case, the lag was 3 days until he was filled with the Spirit. Isn't it interesting now? We find this. Here, this man now, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." In other words, when he was saved, he was baptized into the body of Christ, that Spirit baptism. I preached a whole message on that recently on Sunday night. I won't labor it here. So he'd been baptized into the body of Christ. Now, he's been filled with the Spirit of God. There's another thing I want to touch on, so you won't get, again, mixed up. There is a filling of the Spirit, and there's a baptism of the Spirit. And lots of people get these terms mixed up. Some people talk about a second blessing. Well, I hope you live long enough to have a 50th blessing and a 100th blessing. And there's no reason why you shouldn't. The time lag is nothing. And remember, you can be sealed with the Spirit, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. You have the gifts of the Spirit. You have the Erebone, the down payment. There are so many terms that we find. The anointing of the Spirit. You can find 7, 8, and some people find 9 different words. But the 2 important ones are, when you're born again, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You become a part of the body of Christ. And that's very important. In my workshop message I'm going to talk about, the rope of sand and the power of the keys. What is the rope of sand? The rope of sand is that common body of truth that every born-again person has been bound, like in this church. Every born-again member of the church that accepts this body of truth is bound one to the other by this body of truth. It's a rope of sand. And he's bound not only to each other, but the pastor and his people are bound together. And that rope of sand is the body of truth. The power of the keys is when this body of people come together and make a decision. And they take an action. And in the power of the keys, remember, the rope of sand is going to determine its strength by how many are enlightened in the Word of God. How many are obeying the Word of God. This is the thing. And so we find the apostle here. Now he's been baptized into the body of Christ and he's been filled with the Spirit. We could say a great deal more about it, but I want to go on now to something that's more vital. How can we be filled with the Spirit? First of all, we must know or acknowledge, if we're not filled with the Spirit, acknowledge that we're not filled with the Spirit. Did you ever have someone come along and tell you that this is God's will for your life, you ought to do this or you ought to do that? Well, I hope you have grace enough to tell them that you got inside information and that they're way off base and they're haywire, that you don't get your orders from me. In other words, I've had people tell me that. Oh, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I said, where'd you get your information? Where'd you get it? So many people are so cocksure that they're led by the Spirit and that you're not. Now, one, if you are led by the Spirit, I'll come later to some how we can know we're led by the Spirit. But first of all now, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit unless you want it. Unless you want the Spirit. And if you want the Spirit of God, you know, you'll find in this very place here about the apostle in that ninth chapter, and I think maybe I ought to read that, where he came under, he's going to be a chosen vessel, and he came under the obedience of the Holy Spirit of God. And you find here, the man has to want to be filled with the Spirit. Let's ask, for example, as we go to the commandments, we can find out. One time a woman said to Billy Sunday, she said, I've enjoyed my Christian life for many years, and she said, I admit I have one little sin, she said, and I have a bad temper. But she said, only lasts for a minute, and I get along fine. Well, he said, that's great. He said, it's the same when you shoot a shotgun. He said, it only lasts a minute, but sure blasts a lot of stuff to pieces while it's going off. And, you know, God doesn't laugh at sins. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Do you ever go down the commandments and think, thou shalt not bear false witness? How much perjury do we have? We hear about perjury in the courts. My Watergate was just loaded with perjury. But when I was reading the story, I wondered how many people had perjured themselves before Almighty God in their consecration to Him, that they were going to live for truth. I am truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we embrace Jesus Christ as the way we're going to walk, as the truth that He represents, and the life in God. And yet they commit perjury, think nothing of telling the lie. How about the matter of stealing? Why is it that there has to be so much shoplifting going on all the time? And sometimes it gets to be something to brag about. There are some that brag about it. The matter of stealing, the matter of lying. Well, if we went over to the book of Galatians, we'll find there the needs, the lust of the flesh, are these. And then he names them off. And you've got, for example, where the body rebels against our spirit. And the man who says he has a bad habit, he can't quit this and can't quit that, it means his body is controlling his spirit. But it may be idolatry. He hasn't got his priorities right. You know, it used to be the Lord's Day was a holy day, but now it's a holiday. People deliberately plan how they're going to spend the Lord's Day. And many times it's not in his house. Well, now those people aren't going to be filled with the Spirit. I heard one say one time that he could worship the Lord just as well out along the tree, under the trees and along the streams, among the midst and beauties of nature, but then not one out of 100 that takes his Bible with him and lets God talk to him out of the book while he's there. If he did, he'd hear God say, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see? He'd soon find out he was in the wrong place, sitting out there with the birds and fishes, when God wanted him with his people. He wanted him in the house of God. So when we examine ourselves and then examine how far we are, we'll find out that we do have a need. Well, there's another one there in Galatians where you remember he speaks of enmity. Enmity is a sin of the heart. That's where Well, wrath, anger, and malice. Well, if anyone is full of wrath, anger, and malice, he's not filled with the Spirit, period. He might have been filled yesterday. He might be filled tomorrow. But when he is filled with wrath, anger, and malice, he's not filled with the Spirit. And therefore, he can't be led by the Spirit. And therefore, he can't be blessed by the Spirit. And therefore, his labors will be in vain. You see, if we want the Spirit of God, we have to know whether we have it or not. Now, let's go and ask ourselves in this eighth chapter of the book of, in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And we find in the eighth of Romans a kind of a guideline how we can tell if we have the Spirit of God. I know when I was ordained, I think I've cited this before, when I was ordained, it was in Spokane, Washington, the First Baptist Church, and I'd just become a member of that church, and I hadn't gotten through the ordination council until I found out that there were some pastors there that did not believe the Word of God. And so when I was being examined, one of them said to me, he said, "You seem kind of cocksure," he said, "about being saved," he said, and he emphasized that. And he said, "How do you know," he said, "that you're saved?" "Well," I said, "all I know is Romans 8:14. And he asked a lot of questions. I found out he didn't know what that was. And I made him ask, "Well, what is Romans 8:14? "Well," I said, "you find that says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If you're filled with the Spirit, you know where you are, you know where you're going, you know what you're doing, and you're not going to let anybody get you off of the track. You're going to be steadfast. You find in, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Like Paul, you know, when he closed that 15th chapter of Corinthians, he said, "Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And so much the more as you see the day approaching, he said in another place. Steadfast in your faith, unmovable in your doctrine, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's your service. Do you measure up to that? You know you're filled with the Spirit. Are you steadfast in your doctrine? Steadfast in your faith, unmovable in your doctrine, always abounding in the work of the Lord, answering every call, going beyond the call of duty. These are the tests. Now, then, one, Paul was saved and filled with the Spirit. In the second place, we can, if we meet the conditions. And I think, too, that we ought to remember that the Lord makes it plain that there is no such a thing as being filled with the Spirit unless we have met the conditions. We've had Romans 6 a number of times in prayer meeting, sometimes referred to it in the pulpit in the morning, evening service. And you remember, there they first believed. Now, you believe the elements of the gospel that gave you salvation. His Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And then they reckoned. In other words, you reckon yourself dead to sin. See? And in that Romans chapter 6, you'll find these steps that I've spoken of so many times about believe, reckon, and then yield yourselves. Now, wrath, anger, and malice, it means you're yielding yourself to the flesh. Wrath, anger, and malice, he said, put away. We find you have to believe, then you have to reckon. In other words, you accept it as a fact. It's a closed deal. Then in the next place, you yield your instruments to God. Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. But then where it comes down to the real application, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. It comes down to that. We may know what we should do, but we think it doesn't matter. Sometimes we think nobody knows the difference. Sometimes we think that God will wink at it. Israel did too. Israel's fivefold sins in the wilderness were caused by disobedience, which came from unbelief. They lusted after evil things, committed fornication. They were idolaters, didn't have their priorities right. And then they tempted Christ and murmured among themselves. And they got to murmuring so much, and they strengthened each other's unbelief so much, that at times they wanted to organize and get rid of Moses. Don't you remember? This is the pattern. First, you have to know what the truth is. And then you reckon, after you know by faith what the truth is, you reckon yourselves in that position, then you yield yourselves. And it's a constant process, it's progressive. You're yielding yourselves. And then you yield yourself, servants, to obey. Obedience is isn't a very entertaining thing. To obey is better than sacrifice. David, when he was living in sin, continued to make his sacrifices. Like people that are out of the Spirit of God, they're following afar off. They may continue to go to church. They might even continue to give their tithes and offerings. They may continue to sing the songs and go to prayer meeting. Ah, but he says obedience is better than sacrifice. David was continuing with his sacrifice, but he wasn't obedient. I don't think any message in this subject ever is complete until we go over to Ephesians, where he said, you remember, there be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If anybody's interested, that stands before you as a challenge. Be not drunk with wine. People get drunk sometimes to stir up their courage. They can't face it. My early ministry, I used to see people come to funerals so drunk they could hardly walk straight. I've seen pallbearers in funerals that had to be assisted as pallbearers because they had too much to drink. They didn't have the courage to, as lost souls, to face a fellow man in the casket whose life was done. Therefore, be also ready, for such times you think not, the Lord cometh. And then some do it not only to screw up their courage, but some do it to have a good time. Some drink, they think they're going to have a good time. They do it for that reason. Be not drunk with wine. If we want courage, we'll get it from the Spirit of God. Whether 10 put 10,000 to flight, or whether you stand alone or amidst the assembly, the Lord has put this upon us. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. For example, if a deacon of the church was drunken, he wouldn't be a deacon. He soon might even have to make restitution in the church. But the same command says, be not drunk with wine, is a command. It also said, be ye filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It isn't optional. And if we're in fellowship with the Lord, and we're finding it interesting when he speaks to us out of his word, and when we pray and talk to him, then we can know for sure that we are filled with the Spirit. Doesn't necessarily mean any big emotional crisis in our lives, but it means that we have a knowledge of our privileges, that we're going to reckon ourselves having received them, and we're going to yield our talents and ourselves to him, and then we're going to be obedient as servants to obey. Are we ready to fulfill these requirements? Nothing very emotional about this message, just plain, simple truth out of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing in this hour. We pray that the Word of God that we have touched in the life of thy servant, who stood so tall among all of the sons of men, we pray that it may be applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.